Okay, so good morning. We're back in our Biblical Solutions for Life Issues class, and this morning we're talking about mental illness labels, and specifically as an example, we use ADHD as an example of that. But mostly today, we couldn't really talk about ADHD without laying a foundation, like I said before, of mental illness and what mental illness is, how people get labels, diagnoses in mental illness, and so we'll do that this morning first. So we've been talking about parenting. Our first class, we talked about foundations, purpose, and goals of parenting. We then looked at parenting roles. We talked about not really roles, but the lifestyle of parenting, right? And then we talked about instruction and discipline. And finally, we touched, last time we were together, on dealing with the difficult situation of loss of a child. And we talked a lot about that. Hopefully that was, that gave hope with our discussion last time. Like I said, we're going to talk about ADHD today, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, and because you really couldn't talk about parenting without talking about, at least touching on it. So, remember back to our first lesson, which, you know, we're on topic 38 today, so almost three quarters of a year ago, our first topic we talked about. We talked about three questions that psychology seeks to answer. Who is man? What is wrong with him, and how do we fix him? Those are the three questions. And there are answers to those questions that secular psychology seeks to answer, and there's answers to those questions that the Bible gives. And these are broad generalizations. These aren't, not every secular psychologist would agree with these, not every Christian would agree of what we think the Bible says. But so these are broad generalizations, and these are really the presuppositions by which we kind of view the lens through which we're going to view difficulties and struggles that people go through. So we talked about who is man, and we said with psychology, man is an evolved animal, born morally neutral, governed by instincts. That's the general, a very broad generalization. The Bible says man is a created being in the image of God for the purpose of glorifying God. So very kind of diametrically opposed viewpoints of who is man? What is wrong with man? Psychology says things like environmental factors and experiences have influenced man to cause psychological problems. Or there's actually illnesses, difficulties in the body that cause these things. Either way, man is not at fault and he is not responsible. That's a broad generalization of what psychology is. The Bible says man is a sinner by nature and choice, and he's responsible for his own sin and responses to experiences. We'd agree with that. We are responsible. How do we fix man? Again, a broad generalization, but psychology would say man is fixed by medication or other medical procedures designed to attack behavior and or things like re-education or changing of emotions and thinking. Things like self-actualization, improving self-worth, eliminating self-defeating outlooks on life, etc. Again, a broad generalization, but I think we would agree that that's what they... I think they would even agree. The Bible, on the other hand, says man requires freedom from the penalty and power of sin through salvation in Christ. That's what we need. We need to be set free from slavery to sin. And then we need to grow in that relationship. We need to progressively be sanctified. We need to grow and become more like Christ through the Holy Spirit and the Word. So that is the differences between psychology and the Bible. And it's important as we start looking at mental illness that we see how we view these things is based on our presuppositions. I think we just want to be honest about that, I think, right? We believe certain things because we believe the Bible to be true. If you don't believe the Bible to be true, then you have to come up with other reasons for things, and so you have different presuppositions that are focused. Okay. So we'll talk more about that in a little bit. This is the disclaimer that I mentioned earlier. I'm not a medical doctor. In fact, the extent of my medical training doesn't go beyond basic first aid and CPR. So if we were hiking in the backcountry, I might be able to save you. But I wouldn't count on it. sorry, Mike. We actually go backpacking together, so.
I'll call you out.
That's funny. I just shot myself in the foot there, didn't I? So based on what I say today, no one should independently change the course of medical treatment based on what I shared today. I'm going to share some things that are opinion. I'm going to share some things that I have convictions on. But if you are under the care of a medical doctor, you shouldn't change that just because of what I say today. You shouldn't start a medication. You shouldn't stop a medication. You shouldn't change the dosage of a medication that you're on because of what I say today. I'm not a medical doctor. Right? You should go to the doctor who prescribed these things and talk to them and be under the care of a medical doctor, because I'm not a medical doctor. There are things that can happen if you all of a sudden stop medication or change medication. Yeah.
It can be very dangerous to your health.
It's kind of like, it's similar to, you know, you start a course of antibiotics and you stop it, right? Well, now you haven't killed the bacteria and you have made that resistant to the antibiotic. You need to continue the course. The doctor wouldn't tell you, don't stop. It's those kinds of things. Follow the doctor's recommendation. Right? Don't do something based on what I say to you. Okay? So, the other thing that I want to talk about then, getting into mental illness, is I think the body of Christ is a wonderful thing. Right? We can also be judgmental. I think it's very, especially in this area, I think we've all met people like this, and quite frankly, I might have been one of them originally, right? Where we have very strong opinions on things like mental illness, and we can be very judgmental in our interaction with people, and what we say and what we think. We're very good sometimes at extending judgment to those struggling with these difficult emotional, behavioral, and cognitive issues. We just do that. And observation shows us that. I think instead it's important that we become very good at extending compassion and grace to those who are struggling. I think we have an answer. We have the solution in the gospel for many of these difficulties. But we can very easily push people away by being very judgmental. So, just if that is you or was you, then you should, maybe we should think about it. So, life is difficult. Does anyone disagree with that statement? No. Experience tells us that diverse people in diverse life situations with diverse life experiences can struggle with behavior, emotions, and thinking. Life is difficult. The question really then is, what do we call this? What do we call this difficulty? And the name that the world gives to this is mental illness, these difficulties. They call it mental illness. The National Alliance on Mental Health, and depending on what website you go to, you'll find different definitions. But in general, this is a good general definition from the world standpoint. A medical NAMI, the National Alliance on Mental Health, says this: mental health illness is a medical condition that disrupts a person's thinking, feeling, mood, ability to relate to others, and daily function. That's the definition. As I read that definition, what point sticks out? Medical condition. It's a medical condition. The key phrase there is medical condition. The prevailing thought in the medical community is that people struggling with behavior, emotions, and thinking difficulties are sick. They are sick. It's a medical model of these struggles. Someone is not normal, therefore they are sick. There's something wrong with them, and this must be treated in a medical way. When someone has a flu, you can do a test, see a viral infection, and you can be treated in a medical way. You can be treated medically. When someone has an infection, you can take a test, and there's bacteria, and you can be treated with antibiotics. When someone has elevated blood sugar levels, you can find this in a test, and you can be treated with whatever's prescribed to treat diabetes. When someone has cancer, there's a pathology. You can actually see in the cells that something has changed, and you can treat that disease in a medical way. So that's kind of a key. The word pathology is the key, and pathology is the study of the causes of diseases, most notably at the cellular level. You see a difference in cells, and therefore there's a reason why someone is sick. So keep that idea of pathology in mind, the causes of a disease at the cell level. But there are also diseases for which pathology does not yet exist. We haven't found it yet. And a good example of that is migraine headaches. We know migraine headaches occur, right? Anyone ever had one? Now, I get migraines. I haven't had one in a long time, but I maybe my hormones have changed as I've gotten older. What's that? I've gone through menopause, is that what it was? Yeah, thank you. The gray hair is a little giveaway there. And but we know that there's changes that going on in the brain that cause this. We can see that on scans. There's been studies that way. But we can't see at the cellular level really what's going on. Okay? But we know there's something going on. Now, the problem with calling behavior, emotions, and thinking issues an illness is that there's really no pathology associated with it. That's not true for everything. We'll talk about a couple of what have been called disorders later on, where there actually is some pathology to it. But most of the things that we find that are called disorders, psychological disorders, are based on behavior. An observed set of behavior that people are calling illness. So this idea is based on a set of presuppositions that we just talked about, right? And a medical model of illness. If someone is not normal, there's something wrong with them, then they're ill. That's the model. So viewing these difficulties in a purely medical way, that's one end of a spectrum. So you have this maybe this is an engineering idea, but you have a spectrum. You have a line. And at one far end is a purely medical model of psychological troubles. The other side, can be found with people who reject any medical causes for behavior, emotions, or thinking issues, thinking struggles, and they believe that the cause of all of those is always sin. That's the other end. Always sin. We'll talk about responsibility in a few minutes, but we're talking about cause now. Right, we're talking about cause. So purely medical, purely spiritual, or purely sin. Those are the two extremes, either purely medical or purely spiritual or sin. And I honestly think that the truth is somewhere in the middle. I think there are people who are, we'll talk about it in a few minutes, I think there are people struggling in these ways where there is a cause, and we'll talk about responsibility, like I said, but there is a reason they are influenced this way. And we'll talk about many different ways that can happen. Before we move on, any questions or comments? Yeah.
I just thought, I mean, hopefully it may be sin because we live in a fallen world.
So I guess if we... Yes, correct. And ultimately, sickness, in whatever way, is a result of the fall, right? Right. So, you know, if we back up ultimately, then yes, you're right. It is a result of sin. Then the next step down is what is influencing people to behave in a certain way, to think a certain way, to have emotions of a certain way. Right. So what is influencing behavior, emotions, and thinking? Well, the scripture tells us, and we've talked about this in the past, that the body and mind are connected. And we look at what David says about his body, how his body fell because he was ignoring the conviction of sin. There's several passages that talk about that. David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away, as with the fever heat of summer. His body felt something because he was in sin. There was the connection. He was keeping silent about his sin. He was thinking in a certain way, feeling a certain way about his sin. He also says, for your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand is pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my fault. There's a connection. Our body responds to what's happening in our heart. That's one way. Dr. Charles Hodges, and I don't normally do this, but on this issue, he's a medical doctor. He's also a biblical counselor. And he wrote a book, Good Mood, Bad Mood. And I'll have it up here if anybody wants to take a look at it later. It's mostly on depression and bipolar disorder, which we'll actually talk about after the first of the year. We'll talk about depression after the first of the year. But he has some great insights as a medical doctor into how the body works. And so he, in his book, he notes that how people think, feel, and act can shape their brain. It can actually change the way their brain functions. Psychological research into obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, looked at brain scans of people diagnosed with OCD before and after they were treated with talk therapy. Not medication, just talk therapy. Okay, someone helped them reorder to think about things in a different way. They talk through their difficulties. That's not the same as biblical counseling, because we're about heart change and sanctification. But it's how we change our way of thinking. After they learned to change their thinking and behavior, their brain scan changed towards normal. No medicine. It was simply talk therapy. And when they started changing the way they were thinking and feeling about things, their brain scans changed. Not the other way around. This demonstrates that how we choose to think and behave influence how our brain works, and not the other way around necessarily. It can be the other way around, right? But it works this way as well.
Because Marty's left brain and right brain were not talking to each other at all, according to the scans.
He had no short-term memory. He couldn't learn anything.
Just so everyone knows, their youngest, Marty, is autistic.
He's still on the spectrum. His diagnosis changes over time. Sorry, I may sit here and make faces.
That's okay.
But through a series of therapies, we were able to get his right brain and his left brain talking to each other. And that's when he started to learn.
Yeah. It was actually a medical issue.
It was actually a medical problem, a greater issue. But, you know,
it doesn't involve. Right. Yeah, we'll talk about that.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. There are also cases where there are physiological diseases that influence behavior, emotions, and thinking. In other words, the behavior, emotions, and thinking are symptoms of a physiological disease, something that's actually happening in your body, a disease. Okay. Some examples, again, can be found in Hodge's book. And he focuses, like I said, on depression, but the things he shares are instructive. So he breaks that down into several categories. The first one is metabolic and endocrine diseases, like thyroid, issues with the thyroid and pituitary glands, as well as things like Cushing's disease, which is a elevated steroid-like substances in the body, and it causes issues. But he notes that these types of things can actually influence your mood. And if you've ever been, this is what happens to me, but if you're ever working really hard all day long and you never eat anything, right? And your blood sugar plummets, how do you feel? Right? Yes, you get irritated. Thank you, dear.
As a case study.
It doesn't absolve me of my sin of anger, right? But there's an influence there. There's an influence. He also notes infectious diseases like TB, mono, HIV, and even influenza can influence mood. And there's all kinds of other things that he gives as well, but these are just like some examples. He also talks about neurological diseases that can influence. He's focusing on mood, depression. Okay? But he talks about Alzheimer's, MS, Parkinson's, tumors, strokes, traumatic brain injuries can all impact our mood. Okay? In this case, depression. He also talks about general diseases like cancer, lupus, or other autoimmune diseases. And we'll talk about autoimmune in a few minutes as well. General things like sleep deprivation or disturbances can influence your mood. Diet can influence your mood. He also talks about medication. A side effect of some medications can be an influence in your mood. Or the interactions between multiple drugs, polypharmacy, can influence your mood. This happens a lot with older people. Because as you get older, you tend to have medical issues, and you end up being on multiple medications. Sometimes some you go to a specialist and your general doctor, and they don't even talk, right? So you have all kinds of different interactions between all of those medicines. And then, of course, you have drugs, including like alcohol, maybe caffeine, right? Or then illegal drugs that can influence your mood. In some cases, however, people suffer from psychosis. That's a loss of contact with reality. Or they're psychotic. This is characterized, by example, by hallucinations and delusions. It's important to note that those people who suffer from psychosis, after we've a medical doctor has evaluated them for physiological or pharmacological causes, after those are ruled out, are most likely suffering a true, what can be called a mental illness. There's a pathology associated. But for which medicine maybe has not necessarily found the cellular cause. Examples of this are schizophrenia and bipolar 1. We'll talk about bipolar after the first of the year, but there's different, according to the DSM, which is the Diagnostics and Statistics Manual of Mental Disorders, is the more severe version of it. The old manic depression. They used to call it manic depression. And with schizophrenia, there's actually scans of people's brains that demonstrate a degradation in brain size over time. And the thought is it's an autoimmune disease. I think some of us have dealt with that. Not us, some. They think it's an autoimmune disease where your body actually is attacking the brain, and which is kind of what an autoimmune happens from autoimmune. And then the resulting psychosis, psychotic episodes. So there's lots of reasons why our mood could be affected. Any questions or comments before we move on? As I drink my caffeine.
You left out one that's on the spectrum. Marty, for almost a year, didn't acknowledge that the outside world existed. He was only in his world. No touch, no sight, no sound got into his world. So it's the other end of the psychosis part where the brain just won't accept outside.
Outside input. Yeah. Okay. All right, thank you. So then the question then arises, if there are influences to our behavior and emotions and thinking, are people responsible for the sin they commit? Are we responsible? What is our responsibility? And really, it comes down to where does our sin come from? Where does our sin come from? And where does sin come from? The heart. Comes from the heart. We can be influenced, and that's what temptation is, right? Is an influence. We can be influenced to do many things, but we make a choice to sin. Now, there are those people who are out of touch with reality. It doesn't absolve people of their sin. And when I talked with a biblical counselor recently on this, because there's different thoughts on this. I don't want to make it sound like we have the answer. Godly men and women think differently on what we're talking about. But some well-respected biblical counselors believe that people who are psychotic are not responsible for their sin. I talked with someone about that, a well-respected Bible teacher, and he thought that doesn't make sense because sin comes from the heart. Right? We're still responsible. And what you'll find, I think, is that someone who has an episode like this, for example, bipolar, who's manic, and does something that they wouldn't normally do during one of those episodes, for example, sends their family into poverty because he spends every dime they have and goes into way to debt, or has an affair, or something like that. It doesn't change the fact that he had an affair. That is sin. He committed adultery. It's sin. And there's consequences for that sin. We can be influenced to do sin in many different ways, but it's still sin. We're still responsible because it comes from the heart. We can be influenced to sin in many ways, but it doesn't absolve us from our responsibility. Hodges gives a good axiom when thinking about sin and disease. He says, never call anything a disease that the Bible calls sin. That makes good sense to me. That makes good sense. For example, alcoholism. What is alcoholism? It's drunkenness. The Bible talks about that. What is hypersexuality? That's a sexual sin, adultery, or other things. We never call anything a disease the Bible calls sin, and we never call anything sin that the Bible does not clearly identify as a sin. Having long hair and tattoos is not a sin, right? Because the Bible doesn't identify it as a sin.
But we're still talking about children, right? This is going back to adults.
Well, yeah,
how does this apply to a
2-year-old? A 2-year-old is still a sinner.
Right.
Right. But they're also, can a 2-year-old respond to Christ? At some place in their development, they're able to understand. We talked about
right,
that a couple weeks
right.
ago.
Like I said, I just wanted to
yeah.
throw that back.
And people are still responsible for their sin. I think in this case, we're talking about people who are, whether they're young or old, are able to understand.
I got some of my questions for this. Yeah.
And I go back to one of my first statements, right? Grace. We should extend grace over judgment. So, medication. Psychotropic medication. The first thing to consider when discussing these types of drugs is to understand the purpose of medication. When we think of medicine, we normally think of the drug that attacks the cause of a disease in the body in order to cure a person. For example, antibiotics, chemotherapy, even like ibuprofen. Right? It's a pain inhibitor. Right? We're doing something. or our body is missing something, and we take a medicine to supplement what the body is no longer able to manufacture on its own, like insulin, or thyroid hormones, or hormones. There's no cure for psychological disorders. Psychiatrists will even say that. All of the disorders that are laid out in the book we'll talk about in a second, there's no cure for. The purpose of the medication is to help regulate behavior, emotions, and thinking. That's the purpose of the medication. It's not there to replace something that the body can no longer manufacture on its own, since there's no pathology related to most of the disorders to determine what is missing anyway. When we talk about certain things in the brain being absent, right? For example, for people who are depressed, that is a theory. That is not proven. There's no pathology associated with that. Now, so here's a question for us: is it a sin to take psychotropic drugs? Crickets. Depends. Yes.
I think it's important when you talk about medicine that you take to recognize that there's two different kinds too, and that for instance, if you need insulin, you're replacing something in your body that your body manufactures. If you're taking ibuprofen, you're trying to stop a symptom of something else, probably.
Mm, yes.
So you're stopping the pain, which is a result of something else. You may know what that is. You may not know what that is. And I think when you treat people with, drugs for psychological reasons, if you do not have a chemical that you're replacing or a thing that you specifically know is missing, then that's what you're doing. It's like taking ibuprofen. You may know what it is. You may not know what it is.
They're designed to modulate behavior. Yeah. Well, let me tell you what I think. I think the decision to use psychotropic drugs to modulate behavior, emotions, and thinking is a wisdom issue. It's a wisdom issue. There's principles we can apply in the Word with anything we do, right? For any non-moral issue, there's principles in the Scripture that we can lay out in deciding to watch a certain rated level of movie. It's a non-moral issue that the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not take medicine. The Bible does say certain things. We need to consider them. I believe it's a wisdom issue. For cases of psychosis, such as schizophrenia, bipolar, or physical safety, for the physical safety of someone who is severely depressed, for instance, psychotropic drugs used by prescription from a qualified medical doctor are often required. They're often required. And I've talked with several folks involved in the medical community and in biblical counseling. You would rather have someone alive who may be thinking of hurting themselves. You'd rather have them alive having taken a medicine that helps regulate their mood and have an opportunity to share the gospel with them at some later date than to have them do something when they're in that state that would be permanent. So because I can't say it's categorically a sin, then it's a wisdom issue. It's a wisdom issue. We apply the same criteria in taking these drugs as we do with any non-moral activity. We talked about that in topic 18 a long time ago, right? And I laid out some of those things here that you would consider. Okay. Again, I put my disclaimer there. You know, based on what I say today, you shouldn't go off and decide you're going to get off whatever drug you might be on. You should, that's what you want to do. You should go talk to a doctor about that. Because I'm not a doctor. I'm not telling you that that's a good thing or bad thing. Any questions or comments?
So often these days, they seem to be encouraging people to give these drugs to their children to make it easier.
Incredible reasons why they say, oh, this might be life easier. It's hard. I'm anti-psychotropic, so it's my own opinion on it. But they push so hard into this. They take every little struggle that you have and they try to.
Yeah, we'll talk
about. Takes biblical
yeah, we'll talk about that. I mean, our current society is pushing psychotropic drugs. We'll talk about that. Sorry, there was.
Yeah, but there was a gal that I knew, young mom with two children, and she was taking psychotropic drugs for bipolar, I think, and she was a professing believer, married to a guy in the seminary, and she struggled with this and really wanted to get off the medication. Hospitalized a couple times to even try to detox and stuff, and just really struggled with trying to get off of it, and eventually took her life because of it, and not because of it, but I mean, and it was a struggle for me, you know, because I never counseled her to get off of it or anything, but I mean, unfortunately, there was even pressure in the church for her to get off of it, you know, and it's hard to know how to counsel somebody like that. What would you say to that?
I'd say you should talk to your medical doctor.
She did, unfortunately.
Yeah. I mean,
in that situation, unfortunately, I think she was just tired of struggling with it. And at some point, even after she got off the medication, she had pretty much planned out her death.
Yeah.
And she left a note for her husband and everything. And,
yeah, it's, I mean, that's such a sad.
It was tragic. It was really hard.
I mean, we can't cause people to. We can't make someone think a certain way. But you know, I go back to one of my first statements, right? Within the body of Christ, there should be grace. There should be slow to judge. I think those are key. If you get nothing out of today, other than those two things, I think that's an important thing. Yes.
One thing that you mentioned is your bipolar one and schizophrenia indicate that medication is good for these people, and it depends on their doctor's orders. But I know we'll talk more about that another time. But maybe she needed to be asking too. So
I mean, obviously, these are complicated issues, right? I'm just trying to give some basic principles for us today that we can apply to people we talk to. Someone else?
Yeah, I think psychotropics need to be treated like a pain medication. There's a line where it's no longer useful and it's harmful. But who gets to determine that line? You know, if you're in pain, at what point are you taking too much pain medication? At what point are you addicted or you can't deal with pain? You know, it's almost identical in the way you have to discern it. That someone on the outside can't just look at you and go, you don't need that.
Okay, let's move on. Thank you. Let's move on. So, how are psychological disorders diagnosed? Okay, I think that's an important thing for us, because you'll hear this this book talked about a lot. We said that pathology related to psychological disorders, most of them. When I say disorders, I'm talking about the ones that aren't illnesses. Examples of the illnesses are schizophrenia, bipolar one. But for the vast majority of them, they're based on a diagnosis of an observed behavior. So the diagnostic criteria is found in a book called The American Psychiatric Association Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. And because that's a mouthful, we just say DSM. And it's currently on its fifth revision. And I laid out the revisions there for you. It's actually interesting to look at why, the history of why the DSM was first developed back in, what was it, the 50s, I think? And where that kind of came from, even going back into like the 1800s, and why the DSM came about. And then it's interesting to look at the progression of it over time, because some of it is even a cultural thing within the United States. For example, the DSM-II seventh printing, 1974, I think it was this one. This one was actually changed because of protests from the homosexual movement. Because prior to this time, homosexuality was a disorder. And at this time, it was changed. That's why it was like in the middle of the printing. It wasn't even a revision of it. It was changed to be not a disorder. So the whole history, if you're into history, it's kind of interesting, right, of how that came about. But we'll leave that for your own, we'll leave that as a exercise for the student. Because I'm not going to do that. But for our study today, it's important to know that the use of the DSM to diagnose mental disorders is based on observable behavior, not a physiological test. It's not. It's observed behavior. So what's the problem with observed behavior as the basis for a diagnosis of this kind? It's subjective. What's that? The observer, what about the observer? Yes. The observer has their own presuppositions, their own worldview that they bring to the observation. It's external. It's really looking at the effect, not the cause. Right?
And since these doctors don't really observe you, it's based on your report to them.
That's a great point. And in many cases, it's what maybe your parent says, or what someone else says, or what you say about yourself, right? Because in many cases, the observation has to occur in two different settings. For the ones we talk about for children, they're commonly applied to children. It will say the observed behavior has to occur in different settings, so at home or and school or somewhere else. So it's not just one setting that occurs. So based on those presuppositions, for instance, if your child is argumentative and defiant, right? What is that? It's sin. So is it sin or is it a disorder? Is it oppositional defiant disorder? Or is it rebellion? It's actually interesting that when you look at that one, I don't think in the DSM the word obedient is ever used with relation to children for this disorder. It's argumentative and defiant, but there's no talk of obedience, which is an interesting kind of paradox. So, there are some commonly diagnosed disorders in children. And the three that I'm pulling out here, these aren't the only ones. I mean, there's actually criteria for children in all of these. And actually, for some of these, there's criteria for adults as well, not just for children. So even ADHD can be diagnosed in an adult without having been diagnosed as a child. It has to reach back into childhood to some degree. The behavior has to be observed then. But it doesn't have to necessarily be done in childhood. So ODD, or oppositional defiant disorder, is frequent and persistent pattern of angry, irritable mood, argumentative, defiant behavior, or vindictiveness. Right? That sounds like any child at some point. Now, obviously, when You know, this is a frequent and persistent pattern,
right?
But it is observed behavior that, and what is that, what, I mean, when you even read those words, what is that? That is sin. The Bible has an answer for that. Disruptive mood dysregulation disorder. And that's new to the current version of the DSM. That is chronic, severe, persistent irritability or angry mood between frequent temper tantrums. So yeah, this is the not getting my way and upset about it.
You know why that was put in, right? They couldn't give psychotropics to toddlers until this was in the DSM. Wow. That was the purpose of that being there.
There's all kinds of things we could talk about. We could talk about the multi-billion-dollar industry, right? Related, you know, there's all kinds of things we could talk about today. I'm trying to keep it,
right.
Keep us focused. Sorry. And then, you're good, thank you. And then ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, is a persistent pattern of inattention, which is defined as a wandering off task, lacking persistence, having difficulty sustaining focus, and being disorganized, but not due to defiance or lack of comprehension. And or hyperactivity impulsivity, which is excess motor activity when it's not appropriate. Or excessive fidgeting or tapping or talkativeness or hasty actions that occur in a moment without forethought and that have high potential for harm to the individual. All of that has to interfere with functioning or development. What? You were what? It's interesting that ADHD is mostly diagnosed. In fact, things change over time, right? I think it was in the 80s, an article from the 80s I was reading, maybe early 90s, that said ADHD was hardly ever diagnosed in Britain and France. And the reason is because they called it disobedience. It was a behavior issue, and it simply wasn't diagnosed. And the behavior of ADHD is most prominently diagnosed as a disorder in Western nations. Mostly because our education system is not conducive to activity. Right? You have to sit still and listen, right, for an hour to 50 minutes at a time, or an hour at a time. And so when a child's not able to control himself yet, has not grown to that level, either matured to that level, or has not been taught how to exercise control, then he's disruptive. And so you get a call from the teacher saying, hey, I need you to have your child examined. Right? And there was many...
No, no.
The
school that it's, we're having them examined. We have to inform
them. Oh.
Yeah.
So it's much different.
Yeah. It's
huge. So ADHD is the one that we'll use today as an example of this. Yes?
Is there anything, research like Japan and China...
I didn't look into. I didn't find that. There might be. I just didn't find that. That would be interesting because the Japanese education system is very much like ours, or more restrictive than ours. Even. That'd be a good question. So. Remember, as we're looking at ADHD or any of these diagnostic criteria, our desire is to make sure that we are not calling anything a disease that the Bible calls sin. That's an important thing. It's also important to remember that every child is uniquely created by God, each with his or her strengths and weaknesses. Every child is unique. As parents, those of us that are parents, when our second one came along, we were so surprised because he wasn't just like the first one. I thought okay, first one was easy. He rarely, when he was, if he was fed, he rarely cried. He was compliant. And then number two came along and was completely opposite. Each with their unique, with strengths and weaknesses. What that means is that God-honoring parenting requires that parents consider their children's understanding and abilities when applying biblical instruction. We talked about instruction and discipline. It's not one size fits all in how you care for your children. And what does that mean? It means it takes time and energy and creativity to parent in a way that honors God. Patience. Takes filling of the Spirit, right? Takes surrendering our life to God. But it takes time and energy. And some folks aren't willing to put in the time and energy. Now the label for ADHD often provides an excuse for sinful behavior. Right? You know, the reason I'm doing this is because I have blank. So blame is shifted from the child and the parents to a disorder. When we look at the diagnosis, the criteria, and we'll look at that just in a second, the biblical explanation for much of the diagnostic criteria is disobedience, not doing what you're told, laziness or irresponsibility, self-centeredness, i.e. considering yourself and other people around you, or lacking self-control and self-discipline. Now, I totally understand, because I, like I said, I have two kids, two young men, and they are very different, right? And some young men and women are great at self-control. God has gifted them in that way. Some are not. That's a weakness they have that needs to be bolstered and cared for, right? But it doesn't change the fact that lack of self-control and self-discipline is what? Sin. Sin. Yes.
But they're still children, and they're still learning. And
yes.
Some of these kids, I'm not talking about ADHD necessarily, because I think a lot of times that's misdiagnosed, but some of them are worse than that. And there are times when they do not understand.
Yes.
They really don't. Much later than everyone else. Why do you not understand it? It's been a statement. How do you teach? If you do this, then this thing happens to you. They do not understand that it's been a statement. And it is a sin, and it needs to be dealt with, but sometimes it takes longer.
Yes.
You don't need to attack people.
Right. And the key here is age appropriateness and developmental appropriateness with your child, with your children. Right? Some children get it. God just wired them that way. They get it quickly. Right? Others, it takes a long time. Right? And if we apply the same parenting technique to each of them, right, we can be quenching what God has. The uniqueness God has made them that requires extra effort and extra care. Thank you.
Winston and Marty are from the same thing.
Yes. And they're each unique young men with their special gifts and abilities. And I've been blessed to interact with both of them. So along with teaching the child that these behaviors are, his behaviors are sin, I just said his because, just to make it easy, parents should also develop, there's practical things too as well for ADHD. For a young man or woman who struggles in these areas. We have structure in the child's life. We have clearly explaining and enforcing rules at the age appropriate, developmental appropriate level. We ensure a balanced diet. It's a very simple thing, right? If your child's eating nothing but junk all the time, right, that's a difficult thing. And we possibly minimize extraneous stimuli. We don't have them watching video games, playing video games all day long. as an example. Not necessarily that those are end-all be-alls, right? But there's just some practical kind of steps that could help. So according to the DSM, the version 5, the 5th edition, these are the criteria for inattention deficit and attention deficit and hyperactivity impulsivity. And so you can just read them there, but as you read through them, you know, they're observed behavior that in some cases are just unique to each individual, right? And in other cases are sin. Rebellion against authority, self-centeredness, irresponsibility. Now, as for the additional study, I didn't do it today, and I had wanted to get to it, but I didn't do it. But for additional study, the additional study is to go through each of the diagnostic criteria and look up related passages of Scripture for each of them. I think that would be a useful activity. So, on page 6, there, it's final thoughts. Believers must be careful to never call anything a disease that the Bible calls sin, to never call anything sin the Bible does not clearly identify as sin. Christians should also be careful to not label people with psychological labels. Labeling sin as disease offers no hope. It offers no hope. It could tend to influence God's children, anyone, not just children, to avoid responsibility for their sin. Okay, so that was, we're about out of time. Any questions or comments?
Sometimes kids don't respond to things in the traditional way when you correct them. Sometimes if someone tells you their child has an issue, they're just trying to tell you you have to deal with it in a different way, not to ignore it.
I think the great point, Wendy, the key is that every child is unique, right? And as parents, we need to understand the uniqueness of our children and parent them in a way. You know, it's kind of like the husband, right? What's the husband supposed to do to his wife? Live with her in an understanding way. Right? And for all of us husbands here, that takes energy and effort, right? And the same is with children. We parent our children in an understanding way. Any other questions or comments? Sorry, yes.
You know, I was just talking to my wife. I said, you know, when I went through the educational system of 72, teachers were allowed to spank.
And yeah, I got it.
and unfortunately, you can hear a pin drop at that school. And now, you know, kids run a rooster in the educational system. And what's happening is sometimes you just, you know,
Well, I think